Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to White Flag. My name is Steve. I am our family pastor, and I'm excited to be here with you today because we are jumping right back into our series, The Book of Acts, which we actually kind of pushed pause on last week because we were celebrating Mother's Day. Now, if you are a mom and you didn't have an opportunity to listen to that message, listen, I want to encourage you to go back and do that. You can go online, you can watch it, because you're going to be greatly encouraged by what Pastor Paul taught on last week. In fact, I actually even had a handful of dads come up to me, and they were like, man, I feel like he was talking to me during that message, because it was so encouraging and really so challenging. So I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't had the opportunity to hear that message yet. So as we're jumping back into the book of Acts today, in Acts chapter 10, what is really interesting about today's story is that Pastor Paul, started this message 2 weeks ago, and we're going to pick up this morning like smack dab in the middle of the chapter, and really basically in the middle of the story itself. So if you have your Bible, which you should be bringing your Bible every single week, so open it up right now to Acts chapter 10, and as you're turning there, I want to give you kind of some context on what's happening, because it's been 2 weeks, and maybe you weren't here for part one of this message. So in Acts chapter 10, this is one of the most important chapters, really, in all of the book of Acts, maybe even in all of the Bible, and it certainly plays a very, very important role in the history of the Christian church. Now, why do I say that? Well, Acts chapter 10 is the story of the gospel message, right? The message of Jesus Christ going out into the Gentile world. Now, you might not know what a Gentile is, but a Gentile is just anyone who isn't Jewish, right? So this is really important, the fact that the message is going out to the Gentiles, and there's two reasons. Reason number one is because of the hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles that had existed for thousands and thousands of years. So, like, this is a big deal that the message is, like, breaking through this barrier. That's number one. Well, the second reason this is so important is that if this section of Scripture never took place, then you and I, right, us as non-Jewish Gentile believers, would never have had the opportunity to hear and respond to the message of the gospel. In fact, Pastor Paul, talked about this in detail in week one, of this chapter. Again, if you haven't heard it, go back online so you can catch up. Now, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago when he started this chapter, he taught through verses 1 through 23. There was a lot of detail going on there. There's a ton of really good information for us, and I don't have enough time to cover all of that. But what I want to do is I want to give us a real quick, like, 30,000-foot view on what took place, because if you weren't here, we're going to jump in here in just a second, and you're going to be totally lost, okay? So here's basically what happened. This is the 30,000-foot view. A guy named Cornelius, and he's just a Gentile army officer in the Italian regiment, right? He has a vision. And in this vision, an angel of the Lord shows up, and he says, Cornelius, I have a message for you. And what you need to do is you need to take some of your men and send them to Joppa. Joppa was a city, or is a city, about 30 miles away from where Cornelius lived in the city of Caesarea. So he says, send some men to Joppa, and I want you to find Peter, the Apostle Peter. I want you to get Peter, and I want you to bring him back here to Caesarea to your house, because he's got a message for you. Okay, so that's what happened to Cornelius. Well, it just so happens the following day, the Apostle Peter also has a vision from God. And in this vision, God tells Peter, stop calling anything impure that I have been made clean. Well, Peter's really confused on what's going on, and God actually gives him this vision of this, like, big sheet being let down from heaven, and inside of the sheet are all different types of animals that the Jewish people would have considered to be unclean. So God, like, drops the sheet down. He does it three different times, up, down, and then poof, the vision is over. Well, Peter's very confused, and as he's sitting there kind of thinking about this vision and trying to figure out what it means, three men sent from Cornelius's house, remember in Caesarea, show up, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, he says, do not hesitate to go with these men. All right, so that's a very basic overview of the first 23 verses, but if you can kind of keep that clear in your mind, it's going to help you as we jump into our message this morning. So the story ended last week with Peter inviting these three men to stay the night with them, and then they were going to take off the following morning and head to Caesarea. Is everybody up to speed? We good with that? Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into today's message. Well, Lord, we want to thank you so much for just us being able to gather here today as a body of believers. Lord, thank you so much for this church and this place that we can come together and we can worship you and we can sing your praises. We can remember the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, by taking community together as a body of believers. And Lord, right now, as we enter into a time of study of your word, I pray that you clear anything that's in our head, any distractions, anything that might be pulling us away from the message that you have prepared us to hear this morning, Lord. I pray that you rid us of that. Ready our hearts. Calm us down and just make us ready and available for any and everything that you want us to hear and any and everything you want us to learn to take out of here so we can apply to our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So our story this morning begins in verse 23, Acts 10, 23. It says, the next day, remember, they spent the night with Peter. Then the next day, Peter started out with them and some other believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. So Peter leaves Joppa and he takes with him six other fellow Jewish believers. We get that number from Acts 11, the next chapter. We know how many people he took. So you got Peter, his six guys, and then the three men who showed up from Caesarea and Joppa, or to Joppa. And now you have a total of 10 people, like, in this traveling party. And they begin this 30-mile hike all the way back to Cornelius's house. Now, this it takes them a little over a day, maybe a day and a half. I'm not really sure what time they showed up in Caesarea, but when they arrive, there is a big crowd of people waiting for them. Verse 24, it says, Cornelius was expecting them, so he had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. What I love about verse 24 is that Cornelius knows God has got a message for me. God has got something really, really important that he wants me to hear, so it excites him. And in his excitement, he calls together his family and his friends because he knows that God has got something so important that he doesn't want to miss out on it, and he doesn't want anybody else to miss out as well. Now, every time I read this section of Scripture, it makes me think, like, what if you and I had that same mindset every time we gathered for church on Sunday? Like, what if we had this same mindset that we were so excited, we were so ready to hear from the Lord, we were anticipating, like, when I show up at church, God is going to have a message for me, and I am just ready and available no matter what he wants to do. I think if you and I had that same excitement and that same fervor on Sunday mornings, that we'd be inviting our family and friends too. I think we couldn't help but to say, no, come with us, come and worship with us, because you don't realize God has something amazing that he wants us to hear. So this was a really good challenge for me, a really good reminder as I was studying for this message, that I need to be excited. I need to be ready. I need to be available to hear from the Lord every time we come together at this church, and we need to be inviting our friends and family to worship with us as well. Now, Peter, when he's brought into Cornelius's house, Cornelius, I think, is obviously a little overwhelmed with excitement and joy that he goes up to Peter and he falls at his feet and he begins to worship him. Now, Peter's like, hang on a second, this isn't right. Peter knows, like, only God alone deserves worship. So he tells me, he's like, hey, come on, get up. Knock it off. We ain't doing that, right? We're not doing that. Get up off your feet. What am I doing here? Peter is still trying to figure out because he's not exactly sure what's happening here. Well, inside of the house, Peter has no idea what is waiting for him. Verse 27. It says, while he was talking with him, Cornelius, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. So when Peter walks in, I personally think Peter was a little caught off guard here. I think Peter wasn't obviously expecting this many people because when he walks inside, like the first thing out of his mouth, his greeting is not exactly what I would think would be typical of a new greeting when you meet a bunch of people. Certainly not what I would have done. I would have expected him maybe to go in and say something like, hi, I'm Peter. Nice to meet you, but he doesn't. Look at what he says in verse 28. This is interesting. It says, Peter said to them, you are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call anyone impure or unclean. So then, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Again, it's not like, hey, oh, whoa, okay, a lot of people going, okay, sorry, hey, I'm Peter, nice to meet you, I'm all the way from Joppa, how you doing, what's your name? Why are you here today? No, he walks in, he's like, whoa, what's going on in here? First off, this, you guys realize I'm not supposed to be here, you're a bunch of dirty Gentile dogs, and I'm a good Jewish man, this is against our law, before we start kind of going fist to cuffs here, what is happening, right? And he tries to kind of explain it by saying, no, listen, God has shown me that you're not dirty anymore. But typically, I just think Peter's a little more aggressive than I probably would have been right off the bat. But I have to remember, Peter is on a mission. Peter is on a mission that is brand new for him. And up until this point, at least in his mind, you got to understand, he is breaking the law. So he's just trying to kind of get his bearings about him, going, what in the world is happening here? Now, in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius is basically kind of retelling his story of the vision that he had days before to Peter. He hasn't had the opportunity to actually tell Peter. Now, Peter would have heard this vision already from Cornelius's men, but Cornelius kind of tells him, here's why you're here. Here's what you're doing. Verse 30 says, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. So send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God, ready to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Believe me, this is like every pastor's dream. We are here, we are attentive, we are locked in, we're not distracted, we've used the bathroom, and we're locked in. What do you got, right? What do you want us to hear? So Cornelius tells Peter. He says, listen, you're wondering what you're doing here. You are here to bring us a message. You are here to tell us, to tell me, to tell my family, to tell my relatives how we can be saved. Cornelius is saying, I had a vision from God and I was obedient. I sent for you. You had a vision from God and you were obedient and you are here, right? So whatever you got, lay it on us. We are ready to hear what God has to say. Verse 34, Peter begins to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what is right. It's like, boom, all of a sudden, this is Peter's like aha moment. It's like all of a sudden it becomes abundantly clear. Peter knows exactly what he's supposed to do. Peter knows he is supposed to preach the message of salvation, which, by the way, he has preached many, many times before, but this time it's to a brand new Gentile audience. You see, Peter understands now that the message of Jesus, entrance into the body of believers in the church, isn't just for the Jewish people or even just the half-Jews, the Samaritans. No, it is for all people. of all time. It's for every man and every woman of every single nation. Now, I have to imagine at this point, like Old Testament scripture and even Jesus' teachings have to be flooding Peter's mind. I wonder if he thought about Genesis chapter 12. This is where God is talking to Abraham. Now, Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel, God is speaking to Abraham, and look at what he says. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Notice it says all peoples, not just a certain demographic of people, but all peoples. What about John chapter 10? Now, this is Jesus teaching his disciples. Peter would have been one of them. And Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They, too, will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Not two separate flocks, but one. See, Peter now understands the meaning of the vision that he had. Remember the meaning back, or the vision, pardon me, back when he was in Joppa on the rooftop. He understands exactly what is happening. And in his like aha moment, he says, oh, wait a minute, now I get it. Now I realize what's going on. I realize, verse 34, that God does not show favoritism, which has always been true of God, by the way. But Peter, along with most of the Jewish people, they miss this. They miss this idea that the Gentiles were also supposed to be saved. This was a foreign concept to them. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 3, and he calls it a mystery. He says it's a mystery. Verse 6, he says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. So something that was once really unclear, something that was once a mystery, has now become completely clear. The Gentiles, those outsiders, those unclean people, are now accepted by God just like everybody else. Peter says in verse 35, he says, anyone who fears God and does what is right is accepted by him. Now, don't misunderstand really what Peter is saying here. Peter is not teaching this is like, salvation by works. That's not what he means at all. To fear God means that you know God. To fear God means that you obey God, and to do what is right is to accept his way of salvation, which is only through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So Peter is saying those who fear God, those who know God, those who obey him, and they do what is right, those who accept his way of salvation, well, then they're in. They, too, are sharers of the gospel message together in the promise that is in Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. If salvation could have been achieved in any other way, if salvation could have been achieved by works, then certainly Cornelius would have been saved. Because remember, back in verse 2, we studied this a couple weeks ago, it says Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he was a good man. Cornelius was a good man. He was devout. He was God-fearing. He was generous. He gave to the poor. This is somebody who you and I would say, this was a good person. This was a good man. By all worldly standards, this is the type of person who you would look up to, yet Cornelius and his household still needed to hear and accept the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Peter is getting ready to preach them. He starts in verse 36. He says, you know the message God sent the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached.
how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, right? You know this. Peter is reminding them of something that he assumes they already know. Now, he assumes they know it because at this time, the public at large, they would have all known about Jesus. They would have all heard about his life and his ministry and the works that he's done. They would have heard about his death. And Peter is just saying, you know this. You've heard this before. This isn't new news to you. Like, you know that God first sent his message to the people of Israel. Cornelius, you guys have heard about that before. You know that his message was good news and it offered peace through Jesus Christ and not some manufactured, you know, I'm smoking weed and I'm, you know, hippie peace stuff. Like, nothing like that. He's saying, like, real peace. Peace that is only brought through Jesus Christ. Peace that only Jesus can give a sinner. Peace that is only brought when the hostility and war between sinner and a holy God is abolished. That's the peace that Jesus brings. He says, you know this. He says, you've heard about what's happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee, after Jesus' baptism by John. You've heard about this. You know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Notice he says, Jesus of Nazareth, or Nazareth. He wants to make it sure it's abundantly clear what Jesus he's talking about. He says, you know this, you know that he went all over the place doing good and sharing the good news and healing people. Listen, Cornelius, I'm just recapping. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. Everybody has heard about Jesus. They know what he's done, but Peter is saying here, even though you've heard it and you know it, listen, it's actually true. This is real stuff. This isn't some, like, made-up story that parents tell their children before bedtime. This isn't just a story that started kind of circulating, and then people started adding their own little details here and there. No, this is all true, every bit of it. In fact, he says, we witnessed it firsthand. Verse 39. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now, he was not seen by all people, but by witnesses who God has already chosen, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Again, this is not a made-up story. This isn't an urban legend. We were there. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw Jesus being beaten. We saw him being hung on a cross. We were there. We saw him dead, and he, believe me, was as dead can be. But that's not where the story ends, Peter says. No, God raised him from the dead, and after God raised him from the dead, you know what happened? Jesus showed himself to witnesses like us. We ate and drank with him. Again, this wasn't just some, like, oh, I saw him last night in my backyard or caught him on my Ring camera as he went by as a shadowy figure. He's like, no. This was like the real deal. We ate and drank with him. It is all true. So Peter doesn't want them to miss something here. The reason that Peter is explaining this part of the message is because Jesus showing himself to witnesses after he raised from the dead is extremely, extremely significant. You see, back then, even still a lot of people today, they try and deny the physical resurrection of Jesus. They try and deny it and say it didn't take place. But the resurrection, this is a central component to the Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, actually, Paul points out the serious consequences of denying the resurrection. He says this, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we testify about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, check this out. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Simply put, Paul is saying, listen, if God didn't raise Christ from the dead, we have no hope. We have no hope. We have no hope. We're still dead in our sins, and we are still separated from God for all of eternity. But Peter is reminding Cornelius and telling him, we did see Jesus. God did raise him from the dead. He appeared to us, in fact, multiple times over a 40-day period. And because of this resurrection, Cornelius, your sins can be forgiven and you can go to heaven. But Peter doesn't stop there either. No, he goes on, because if he would have stopped there, then the message of the gospel only would have been good for those who have personally like witnessed Jesus. So those people who Jesus showed up to, they witnessed it, they ate and they drank with him, great, they received salvation. But he doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 42. He says, he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one on whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So after Jesus was resurrected, like I said, not only did he appear to the apostles over a 40-day period multiple different times, he also commanded them to spread the gospel of the message, to take this message to other people, talk about my resurrection, witness about my resurrection, and tell people about the gift of salvation that is now available to them. In Matthew chapter 28, this is a familiar passage, but this is right before Jesus is taken back up to heaven. He says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Once again, we see this command to go and preach in Acts chapter 1. We studied this months ago. But Peter is talking, Jesus is talking to his disciples, Peter being one of them. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this command that Jesus gives, specifically here in Acts 1, typically when I read it, or probably you as well, I think about it in kind of terms of geography, right? You're going to be my witnesses. I want you to start in Jerusalem. Then I want you to go to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, right? That's how we read this. But you can also read it and think about it in terms of ethnicity or in people groups. Like, think about this. You're going to start in Jerusalem, in the surrounding area of Judea, with the Jewish people. Then after that, the message is going to go out to the Samaritans. How did that happen? Remember, Stephen was stoned and killed, and the message was spread. So now all of a sudden, we're going from Jerusalem and Judea out to Samaria to the half-Jews. And then from there, the message is going to go even further out to the Gentiles, i.e., the ends of the earth. So in Acts 10, verses 42 and 43 that we just read, a couple of things are happening here. Number one, Peter is fulfilling Jesus' command to preach the gospel and make disciples. He's obeying that. But Peter is also saying, listen, Jesus has fulfilled what all of the Old Testament prophets said about him. And there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. But I want to read just three of them to you. Isaiah 53, this will be familiar. It says, after he has suffered, he being Jesus, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jeremiah 31, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What about Zechariah 13? It says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sins and impurity. You see, the message was the same back then that it is now. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. It's available to any and everyone who believes. Now, before we jump into the last couple of verses, I want to pause here for just a second, because I want to make sure it's abundantly clear that everybody heard what I just said. The message was the same back then as it was during the time of Jesus and his disciples when Peter is giving this message, all the way up until now. Everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, everyone who repents of their sins and turns to Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins in the gift of eternal life. Now, I know that there are people in this room right now who have not done that. I know that there are people in this room who have not accepted Jesus and his free gift of salvation, and I believe you know who you are. I believe you know who you are, but there is a question. I want you just to start thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about this question from now until the end of this service. And my question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Jesus is offering you a free gift of salvation and the gift of eternal life in heaven, right? All you have to do is believe that he is the Son of God. All you have to do is believe that he is Lord and Savior and accept this free gift that he wants to give you. You don't have to work for it. There's nothing you have to do. All you have to do is receive it. What are you waiting for? I want you to be thinking about that right now, asking yourself that question. You know who you are. Let's jump back in. Let's finish these last couple of verses. Verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, while Peter is still preaching, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in their way of being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So suddenly Peter's on a roll. He's in the middle of his message, and then all of a sudden, bang. Now the text doesn't say this, but he's interrupted. The text doesn't tell us this specifically, but apparently when Peter mentions the forgiveness of sins that's available through Jesus, Cornelius and his household believe the message and they are saved. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say while he's preaching? We know he's interrupted because this happens pretty abruptly, but why do I say that Cornelius and his household believe in Jesus and they are saved? Because the text doesn't say it here, right? But what you got to understand is the Bible is abundantly clear. In order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. In in the Gospel of John, John writes, and this is the most familiar or well-known verse in all of the Bible, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So smack dab in the middle of Peter's message, Cornelius and the other Gentiles believe the message, they believe in Jesus, and God pours out the Holy Spirit on them, just like he did on Peter and the other disciples during the day of Pentecost. Then all of a sudden, right, the new Gentile believers start to speak in tongues, or as your footnote in your Bible probably tells you, or in other languages, right? And then after they start to speak in tongues, right, Peter orders them to be baptized. Now think about, again, let's go back to the day of Pentecost, right? What happened that day? They started to speak in tongues, right? A lot of things are connecting here. Peter preaches a message. He orders them to be baptized, right? So just like it happened on the day of Pentecost, we see it happening here. Yet the text is a little bit different. The sequence is a little bit different. So there's a couple of questions we need to really ask and answer here. Number one, why is this happening? Why is this happening? What is the significance of this happening? And is this normal? Again, a lot of similarities to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but the order in which things are happening seem to be a little bit different. Let's start with that last question. Is this normal? Should we expect this to happen again? Well, the simple answer is no. No. This isn't normal, and no, we shouldn't expect this to happen again. This isn't a sequence of events that we should be seeking after, right? Now, it doesn't mean that God can't do whatever God wants to do, right? But even though God can do whatever he wants to do, the Bible does lay out for us a very normal process when it comes to salvation. And here's the normal process. You hear the message of the gospel. You believe in Jesus. You repent of your sins, you're baptized, and you immediately receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the normal pattern which is laid out in Acts chapter 2 and then is repeated throughout the book of Acts over and over and over, with just a couple little one-offs. In fact, Pastor Paul did a message on this. I mean, it must have been at least, I don't know, 2 months ago probably, because it was back in Acts chapter 8 when the message went out to the half-Jews, the Samaritans, right? So Paul did a message on this where he kind of laid out, here's what happened in Acts chapter 2, here's what happened in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 10, which we're in now. Notice the differences, but here's the normal pattern. Again, if you haven't listened to that message, go back and do so. But what is happening here is not the normal pattern in which we see things laid out for us in the book of Acts. So why is there a difference? That's what you should be asking yourself. Like, why is there a difference here, and what is the significance? Well, the difference here is this is the first time, remember, I said this a while ago, but this is the first time that the gospel message is being preached and accepted by the Gentiles. In fact, Acts chapter 10 is what is actually known as the Gentile Pentecost, right? And the significance here is, remember, the gospel is now breaking through a brand new barrier. In fact, the last barrier, remember, first to the Jew, right? Then to the half-Jew, and then to the Gentile. That's how the message went out. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So this is the last barrier that it is breaking through. And just like when the gospel went out to the half-Jews, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, the apostles, the church leaders, they needed validation that this message was accepted and received by the Gentile people. So the Holy Spirit, as Peter is preaching, when they believe the message and they receive the message, the Holy Spirit comes on them, they speak in tongues or in other languages, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And all of this is confirmation to Peter and the other believers who are there that the Gentiles have in fact received salvation just like they have. So what does Peter do? He baptizes them. He baptizes them. Says it's confirmed. I've seen it with my own eyes. These other believers, they're here. They see it. They can witness to it. Get them in the water. Now, does that make sense? Does that make sense why it's different and why it doesn't follow that normal pattern that we see laid out, right? Because the message has gone out and it's broken through the very last barrier that he talked about in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus preached about in Acts chapter 1. So the normal pattern has been established, Acts chapter 2, and it will continue from here on out. Make sense? You guys with me? Yeah, kind of. You guys are really excited to be here and hear his message. Go back and read verse 24, remember? I'm anticipating it. You guys are falling asleep. I'm anticipating that. So here we go. All right. Look alive. Let's bring this all together, okay? And let's apply it. So just like we talked about 2 weeks ago, you can divide people into categories. You can divide people into different groups. You got your Jews, you got your half-Jews, and you got your Gentiles, everybody else, right? Well, we can divide people in this room into categories, and not Jews and Gentiles, even though maybe we could, but what I'm saying is we can divide them into two groups. You have your believers, those of you who have heard the message, received the message, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, those are the believers, and then you have your non-believers, those of you who have not accepted Jesus and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, to those of you who do believe and those of you who have been saved, I want to reiterate one of Pastor Paul's questions that he brought up in the first half of this chapter. The question was this: are you making yourself available to be used by God? Are you making yourself available to be used by God? See, God uses believers just like you to take the message to non-believers. Just like we're witnessing here in Acts chapter 10. Peter, a believer, is taking the message to the non-believers. Are you making yourself available to be used by God to reach non-believers? Listen, I get it. We're all busy. So don't give me that. We're all busy. We all have got multiple things happening every single day. But here's what I know. If you are not intentional about being used and available by God, you are going to miss out on a great blessing that He has for you in your life. If you are not intentional with your time and your schedule, here's what you need to do. You need to look at your life. You need to examine your schedule, and you gotta ask, am I available to be used, and am I truly prioritizing my time around God and my availability for Him? Is that actually happening in my life, or is that just something that I claim? That's for the believers in this room. Now, for the non-believers, I want to revisit a question that I told you to be thinking about earlier, and that question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for, right? The Bible tells us, Peter just preached it, that everyone who believes in Jesus, everyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, everyone who repents of their sins and turns to Jesus, they will receive forgiveness, they will receive the Holy Spirit and eternal life in heaven. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a vision? Are you waiting for an angel of the Lord to show up and tell you directly? What are you waiting for? And let me say this. If that's what you're waiting for, if you're waiting for a vision or if you're waiting for an angel of the Lord to show up, chances are it's not going to happen. Because that's not really the way that God operates, right? God has done all of the work right here. This is all the visions. This is all the validation. This is all of the messages that you and I need in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. What are you waiting for? Because if you're not careful, your time is going to pass. The Bible says that our lives are but a mist. Here today, poof, gone tomorrow. And I don't want anyone to miss out on the opportunity for a relationship with Jesus so they can spend all of eternity in heaven with Him, where I believe every single one of us wants to be. So what are you waiting for? Listen to me. God has done all the work. God has sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die for your sins on a cross. God proved it by raising Him from the dead and making this message of salvation available to anybody and everybody who believes. All you have to do is believe it, accept it, and receive it. What are you waiting for? We're going to sing one more song this morning. I'm going to be right down here up front. There's a couple other pastors in the room as well. And if you are ready to finally just kind of give up to surrender your life. I don't know what circumstances you walked in here dealing with. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I know mine was a total mess when I walked into this room. When I came to this church, I was broken. I was dead inside. I needed a Savior. I needed forgiveness of my sins. And I finally said, I can't do this anymore. And I took God up on his offer. I trusted him. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And from that day forward, my life has been completely changed. God has done things in my life that I never would have expected. So I don't know where you're at, what you're dealing with, but I promise you, it's nothing you need to be ashamed of enough that you can't come forward and have a conversation with me, because I've heard it all. So I'm going to be right down here. I pray that you will come during this last song. I know it's hard. It's difficult to take that first step. It feels like you got concrete in your shoes and you're just locked to the floor. I'm going to be praying right now. In fact, I want all believers in this room to be praying right now that if there's someone here who needs to come down and receive this message, I want you to be praying with all of your heart that God gives them the strength just to, boom, take that one step. Because after you take that one step, it's over. It's easy. That's where new life begins, and I want that for all of you. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be right down here, and I hope you'll come and have a conversation with me about Jesus. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And God, I know right now there are people in this room who have not given their lives to you and received you. So Father, I pray with all the other believers in this room, we are praying right now through the power of your Holy Spirit that you bring those people forward. I pray that they don't leave here this morning missing this opportunity to have their life radically transformed, just like Cornelius and his entire household did, through you, through your Son, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, move in this place. We love you and we thank you for your message today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.